Our goal, beginning in January this year, taking us up into May, I believe, is to move through the life of Abraham. And we're starting here at the end of chapter 11. We're going to go up to right around chapter 25. I'm excited, and I got to tell you, we've got some treats in store for us today. I want to open in prayer as we dive into God's Word, as is our custom here. Pray with me. Father, now as we come to your Word, we don't come lightly. We pray that we would feel the weight of all of who you are on display in this, your revelation to us. We thank you for what you have given us in these words. We come in confidence with all of your promises in view. We come, Lord, humbly, knowing that we are but sinners saved by grace. Father, we come and ask today as we read these words and spend time in Genesis chapter 11 and 12 that you would change us and equip us and transform us by your word through your spirit as you promised to do. I thank you for the things that you've laid on my heart today, and I pray that you would help me to effectively bring them to your people, that we would all grow up together and be more the people you desire us to be. We pray this in confidence and humility. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 11. What I think is important to do before we dive right into 11 is to do a quick review, because it's important to kind of get back into Genesis. And so I want to show you a few slides here by way of review. We started in January of last year, and my sermon was titled, In the Beginning, God. Genesis 1, verse 1 is where we began. And we talked through and learned together how God in six literal 24-hour days created all that is by the word of his mouth. Namely, Jesus himself was the creator of all things. And we studied up close each act of creation in its fullness. And as we came through chapter 1 and into chapter 2, we focused in on the creation of mankind. And I had a sermon titled, Thank God for the Rib, where the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he fashioned from his rib, Jesse's nodding, you get what I'm saying, all right. He fashioned from his rib the woman, and he brought the woman to the man, and the first marriage ceremony took place. Created by God, marriage is one man, one woman. That is how it is and how it should be forever. Thank God for the rib. Then we move from there, sadly, into Genesis chapter 3. And one of my sermons on Genesis 3 was titled, What Went Wrong? Things went south in a hurry. And the serpent tempted Eve, rebelled, disobeyed the command of God, ate of the fruit of the tree that she knew the Lord commanded not to eat. That was God's tree, not her tree. Everything else was theirs, but they disobeyed. And her husband was standing with her, and he also ate. And in that act of rebellion, sin entered the world and plunged all of humanity until this day, which it still continues, all of humanity lost and darkened in sin. That means all of us were stillborns at birth, spiritual stillborns, born blind, dead, lost, darkened, alienated from God, separated. All of this started way, way, way back in Genesis 3. We move from there to see that even on the darkest of days, there was a light of hope, because in the pronouncement of the curse on the serpent, the Lord said, from the seed of the woman will come one whose heel will be bruised by the serpent, but whose heel will crush the head of the serpent. And in that, I believe Adam and Eve found great joy and anticipation. And so, as they anxiously awaited children, every child born, if this is the child that will crush the head of the serpent, that will make things right, that will set things straight the way they should be. Well, it wasn't the first two born. We met the farmer and the shepherd, Cain and Abel. The farmer killed the shepherd. Cain killed Abel out of jealousy in worship, which is even more wrong. We remember all of that story. And Adam and Eve stood by and watched sin spiral out of control and destroy relationships and family and creation and all of what they knew and had experienced with God. And it circled down and down and down. It got worse and worse until the population had grown to the point and sin was at the the wickedness was everywhere. There was no place that wickedness wasn't. So the Lord came with a flood, a global flood, and he buried this earth in water. Literal water on a literal earth underwater. Billions of people died at the hand of God in his wrath. One of the greatest displays of God's wrath and judgment the world has ever known. He saved 8 people, though. And it's from those 8 that we are here today. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives and some animals he put on an ark and miraculously floated it across the surface of the deep. And out of that, then, we landed in chapter 11 at Lord of the Nations. We were hoping that things were going to be better after the flood, that we learned quickly that Noah was a sinner. He got drunk and laid in the open, and his nakedness was in view, and from there spiraled downward, and they said, well, instead of going and filling the earth, we're going to build a city, and we're going to make man the centerpiece and the glory of the earth, and we're not going to obey the command of the Lord. We're going to build a tower up to God and worship our own creation. And God came down at the Tower of Babel and confused the nations, and all of the people, gave them all the tongues. And it's from that act of judgment that is also an act of grace and great sovereign plan, because it's from that that we have the establishment of nations. And we know that some from every tribe and tongue will worship the Lamb and sing forever in heaven the glory of his salvation. So Lord of the Nations is where we left off. And right at the end of chapter 12, we're going to dive in just after the descendants of Shem are listed. Now Shem is the godly son through whom the blessing is given. And so we're going to meet some of his lineage here, beginning at the end of chapter 11. I've titled it Family Tree. Let's pick up in verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah is in the line of Shem. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishka. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. If you have a Bible and a pen, underline that. That is really important. Sarai was barren. She had no child. That will come up to be a significant part of the story in the weeks ahead. What's going on here? Well, let's meet the family. This is a little Jerry Springer-like. We've got some Old Testament stuff going on here. Terah has 3 boys, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran has a wife and some kids, and then Haran dies. Okay? So his daughter, the daughter of Abram's little brother, marries Abram's brother, Nahor. So Abram's brother marries his niece. And then Lot, who is Abram's nephew, is kind of like, okay, my dad's dead, my sister's married. So he hangs out with Uncle Abe. He's kind of tagging along because Abram and Sarai have no kids. Okay, it would be natural for them to be drawn to their nephew. And in the custom of the day, he would be the firstborn, which would be called to care for any of the kids that would remain after a son or a father dies. Okay? So we got that all straight. All right, that's important. We learn a couple things from other places in the scriptures as they give us insight back into this. I want to show you one. One of the things that we learn is that Terah and his 3 boys were pagan idolaters. Now, we don't often think of Abraham this way, or Abram. We think he's kind of like Job, a noble man who lives in the land and honors God and worships and is monotheistic. He worships only one God. Not true. Not true. In fact, look at this. Joshua 24. Joshua is addressing the people. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. That's a lowercase g, plural, which means they were polytheistic. They served and worshiped multiple gods, and these gods were false gods. They were idols. So that means you have a man that we are meeting, probably the most significant man in the Old Testament, Abram, first mention, huge significance. He is basically living just to the southeast of Babylon. There's nothing really here that would draw God to this man as an honorable or noble man. He's a pagan idolater, a Babylonian. At this point, there are no Jews. There is no people of God. They don't exist. And we're meeting Abram for the first time. Now, watch this. This is the part that completely threw me upside down. I spent an entire day basically trying to figure this out because I was so confused and I never had seen this before. But watch how this goes. Verse 31, Terah took Abram his son and Lot, his nephew, son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, the daughter-in-law, son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. Now underline that, to go to the land of Canaan. And then another very important word, circle this. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205, and Terah died in Haran. Now, I did not notice this before. That is massively significant. What I did not realize, I found all the way in the New Testament, when Stephen was about to be martyred, the first martyr of the church, he begins to give the account of the call of Abram. And this is what he says. We'll go back to the map in a sec. Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The glory of God appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Go out from your land and your kindred and go to the land I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans, and he lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into the land in which you're now living." Okay? Whoa. Now read again what's going on in verse 31. Terah and it took Abram his son and they left and went forth from the Chaldeans, Mesopotamia, into the land of Canaan. Now, I'll show you on a map where we're talking here. This is ancient Babylon, basically Iraq, and right down on the border of Kuwait and Iraq, right down in here is This is the homeland where Abram was born, and he sets out with his dad on a journey to go to Canaan. But they don't make it there. They get to Haran. They're following the Euphrates River all the way up through Iraq into Syria, right up here on the border of Syria and Turkey, which was ancient day, a city called Haran. And they stop in Haran. Interesting. Why did they do this? Was the question I was asking. Why did they leave their homeland? I believe that according to Stephen, the first call of Abram actually took place before they went to Haran. It took place in And he shared it with his dad, and his dad said, "Okay, pack up, let's go." And they hit the road, they traveled up the Euphrates. But rather than going all the way to Canaan, which is where they set out for, they stopped in Haran. And so I did some research on that. Apparently, Haran was a likely birthplace of Terah, who named his kids after some of the local places. His third son was named Haran. So they stopped there. Now, without any of you, I know it's a minor detail, but it's significant when you get into chapter 12. They didn't go all the way to Canaan. They stopped in Haran, and that's where his father died. Okay? Now, let's get into chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." Let's stop there with verse 1. So the first call came in of the Chaldeans. He said, "Go from your land and your kindred." In this one, I want you to go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house. I want you to leave home. Don't stay where it's comfortable, where the blessing of your father and the inheritance of a home and stability and safety are yours. I want you to leave everything now. The first call, it was leave your home and your extended family, but he traveled still with his dad. So this one comes basically cut it all off. I want you to leave everything. Leave everything you know and go to the land I will show you. Now it's interesting. Go to the land I will show you. The Lord didn't say where. But we do know that they set out for Canaan after the first call. So I don't believe the Lord said Canaan, but they were just going to journey up the Euphrates and down. And so when Abram set out, he kind of knew which way to point the car, at least. He instinctively was going to complete the journey that his father started with him earlier. So they start heading towards Canaan. Not an easy place, not an easy way to go. Leave everything and let's go. We'll look at that more in a second. Let's look at the promises, though, that the Lord gives. These are jaw-dropping promises. He makes a number of promises, verses 2 to 3. Go to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. All the families of earth shall be blessed in you. So let's look at these up close. I will, the Lord says repeatedly, I will, I will, I will, I will. There are two commands given to Abram. The first is go, and the second is be a blessing. Be a blessing. Go be a blessing. Everything else, the Lord says, I'll take care of. Now watch how this breaks down. I will make of you a great nation. At this point, Abram is 75 years old. If you look at the lineage of his family line, most of the fathers were having kids in their early to mid-30s. Terah actually had children when he was at 70, a 70-year-old. But it's not normal at this time to be 70, 75 and have kids, let alone to be married the whole time and have no kids. His wife is barren. Sarai is barren. So the promise of God, I will make of you a great nation, would have been extremely shocking for Abram to hear. Not only am I going to give you kids, I'm going to make you a people group. I'm going to turn you into a nation. Okay, okay. I will, the Lord says. And I will bless you. I will bless you. I'm going to give provision. I'm going to provide for you everything you need. I will bless you. And you see this as Abram steps out in obedience, the Lord blesses. The Lord multiplies. He protects him as he goes. The third promise, I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's the second command. It should be, and you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. I will make your name great so that that's possible. I want to make your name great so that when people see you, you will be a blessing. It's a humble position with great prominence that he's calling Abram to. Number four, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who dishonor you. Basically, he's saying, I am going to put a shield of protection around you, and wherever you go, the people that are nice to you, that take care of you, they're going to do well. And those who come after you and seek to attack you or curse you, they will be under the curse. And you see this proven true in the weeks ahead as well. And then this is huge. In you all the families of earth shall be blessed. Just as the darkest of days gave a ray of hope, the woman from your seed will crush the head of the serpent. Now, that is in view again. From Abram's seed, all of the nations on the earth will be blessed through his line. It's an amazing thing. So Abram went. So he went. And that begins the journey of faith. Chapter 12, 4 through 9. Before we read that, just consider what this would be like. Nathan, let's say you're getting up at night and you got to get a drink. So you head down to the kitchen. And in your kitchen is the Lord. And he says, Nathan, go from your country. Go from your kindred. Go from your father's house, your home, all of what is familiar, all of what you know. Go to the land I will show you. And you're like, okay, got my water, heading back upstairs, you know. That's not easy to get news like that. How do Well, where am I going? What am I supposed to do now? Think of the questions you would have in your mind. Look at verse 4. Look at this. So Abram went. The Lord said it. He accepted it and he went. One of the things you see here is that in some way, shape, or form, however the Lord appeared to Abram to tell him this command, it was so unique, so different, so powerful from all of the other gods that he had ever worshipped. He was instantly converted. He was now a monotheist. He was the worshiper of one God. You'll see that over and over in the wording of Genesis as we move forward. He knew in a moment there is one God, and that's him. I'm going. Period. No, wait a second. No, how's this going to work? Going. So he comes in and wakes his wife up. If Nathan went up and said, well, Jill, I got to tell you something. I don't know quite how to break this to you, but it's time to get the suitcases. We're moving. Honey, where are we going? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Have you guys ever been in the car and you know you're lost? Okay, you know you're lost. I hate being lost. If you ask my wife, one of the quickest ways to get me to sin is get me lost. And oh man, I struggle with that. I love GPS. What I love about it is Abram doesn't, he's not pretending. I don't know. Are you lost? Pretty much. I don't know where I'm going, but we're going. I did this with the kids on vacation once. We were leaving for a vacation. And I said, okay, I'm not really sure where we're going, guys. Which way should I drive? And the kids were like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, I don't know where we should we go this way or that way? Well, I don't know. We sat at the stop sign. How do you even know where to point the car? So he went. Let's read it. Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot tagged along with Uncle Abe. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And he took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. They set out. A couple notes here. Lot tags along with Uncle Abe. I don't believe Abram would have asked him to come. I believe he would have allowed him to come because, again, Abram is still the kind of patriarch overseer of Lot, his nephew. His dad's dead now, so there's really no one else to look out for the man. But he's a man. Lot is not a little child. Abram's 75. His nephew has got to be at least 30-something with his own family, his own flocks, and all his stuff, you know. So it's not just pack up Sarah. It's here's all his stuff, too. We're going together. And he tags along. I believe Lot probably meant well, wanted to help out. I'll go with you, man. If God showed up to you, I'm coming. And they go together. It's not going to turn out so well, but there's always a lot. Possessions and people. They take everything they own. This 75-year-old man, he's gathered and acquired a few things. They don't leave it all. They take it and pack it up, and even the people. It says the people they had acquired in Haran. Abram was a herdsman, a shepherd. He would have had many people working for him, and they're coming with him too. Don't think only of just the work of that. Think of the responsibility of that. Abram is the boss. If things don't go well, there's people's lives at stake, and all those people come with him as well. So the weight of this decision is huge. And they go. Let's read on. They journeyed down to the land of Canaan. When they came to Canaan, verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And you'll find that Shechem is one of the center points of the Old Testament. If you do a search for Shechem, this city comes up again and again. All kinds of history took place in this location. To the oak of Moreh. And verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So he comes to Shechem. They've traveled all the way down on the map. They're in Canaan. He comes down through Canaan into Shechem. And he stops. And the Lord comes with one more promise. And he says, look, open your eyes, look around. Everywhere you see, right here, this is it. This is the land. The promise, though, to your offspring, I will give this land. About that, they don't exist. So you've got a few problems if you're Abram at this point. Number one, there's Canaanites who live here. He's looking around, and he's, I don't know, in your mind, you're just assuming, well, if the Lord's going to give me some land, no one's going to be living there. That's like moving up here and trying to build a house on someone's backyard. That's tough. That's kind of a problem. There's people who live here already. This is their home. And you're telling me that it's now going to be my offspring's home. There's going to be some rub there, some issue. Number two, we don't have any offspring. Abram's 75. Sarai is an older woman, and there's no children. And he says, I'm going to give you your offspring this land. So the third problem that you have is, well, what about us? What about me? Where am I supposed to live? And it's amazing. We'll see this in chapter 15, how this comes up. This is kind of hard news to receive. He would have expected to receive the word, here's the land. Now go and build your house and go for it. To your offspring, I will give this land. And if you think about the offspring of Abram, Jews, Arabs, right? They're both the offspring of Abram. We're going to look at how the story unfolds. They're still fighting over the land. To your offspring, I will give this land. Where do I live? What do I do? If you don't know what to do, what do you do? If you don't know where to go, what do? Look at what he does. From there, he moved to the hill country east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he did what? He built an altar to the Lord God and called on the name of the Lord. And then he journeyed onward toward the Negev. If you don't know what to do, worship. Worship. Lord, I don't understand all of this. I don't know what this all means, but I trust you. And I call on your name. I worship you. So he builds an altar in the land that would be his descendants. And I imagine if you're Abram and you're building an altar, it's kind of a landmark. You think maybe you'll see it again. This is my land. I'm going to live here. Or they're going to live here. So he builds an altar and he calls on the name of the Lord. Commentators believe that the word called upon, the words there, could also be translated preach, which is an interesting thought. That Abram might have actually been preaching to the Canaanites about the one true God. He called on the name of the Lord. Martin Luther interpreted it that way, that Abram's actually preaching. He builds an altar, calls the service together, and starts preaching. Interesting. I want to make a few observations as we consider this story and all of just the implications of this story as it relates to us. This is how the Lord established his people. Israel came from this, chosen out of nowhere, and he made them a people, a nation, set them apart to be his own. The first observation is the call of God can come to anyone. God can call anyone. It doesn't matter how messed up your lineage is, how many gods you've worshipped, what kind of sin you have in your past. God can call you out of any place, any position, any darkness. If he chooses, he can call you. Some of you have been praying for people who are lost in sin. Some of you, it's even your own kids, been praying, Lord, open their eyes. Call them to yourself. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep praying. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. If the Lord can take Abram, a Babylonian pagan idolater, and make a nation for himself, he could call anyone. Second, God can use messed up people to accomplish his sovereign purposes, which gives me hope. Gives us hope. Sinners, saved by grace. People sometimes think the church is a bunch of goody-two-shoes that think they're perfect. Not in this church. We are not perfect. I like to think of this church as a beautiful mess. We've got issues. We've come from all kinds of different pasts, and there's all kinds of sins that the Lord has overcome and pulled us from. And God can use messed up people to accomplish His sovereign purposes. If you read this book from cover to cover, that theme comes up again and again. Think about that. Think of just the line of Jesus and the colorful characters that God sovereignly put in that line, including Abram. Powerful thoughts. Encouraging for us. Number three, when God calls, He provides. When He calls, He provides. He called Abram to leave all of what he knew, the safety, the security, the stability, the comforts of home. And let's just be honest, it wasn't easy for Abram. Life on the road is not easy. And when he died, you know what? He didn't own any land. The only land he ever owned was where he was buried. But the Lord provided again and again and again. In 2006, I was at a conference, and the call of God came powerfully to me. I was listening to a sermon, sitting with my dad, and the sermon just called out just a passion for preaching in me. And the Lord laid on me a call to the pulpit. And I hit my knees in tears. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what He was doing. But all I could think of was, yes, I'll do it. I'll go. I'm in. I don't know what this means, but I'll do it. Use me. Take me wherever you want. I remember calling my wife. Oh, that night, Jen, I'm a different person. God showed up powerfully. I'm going to be a preacher. And I don't know what that means. And we talked it through and we agreed together, okay, we'll trust Him. We don't know what this means. We don't know where this is going to take us. It could take us anywhere, but we're going to go. That's what we knew for sure. He called. We don't know how the details are going to work, but He's going to provide. 2 years later, after preaching and teaching everything I could find there in church in California, the Lord landed us in Whatcom County, a place I had never been in my life. I grew up in Yakima, had never been to Bellingham. And we did not know this is where the Lord would bring us, but we're delighted to be here. And we had concerns about selling our house. We were losing $1,000 a day in California as the market tanked, and our house every day was worth less and less. We put it on the market, waited, prayed, waited, you prayed, and it sold. It was a miracle. We had a little bit of debt, but the Lord knocked that out. So when He calls, He provides. When He calls, He provides. I looked to Abram in that time and found faith to stir us to obedience and trust. Just watch Him. He's going to do it. We went through some tough times as a church a few years after we arrived. And the Lord had called, and He had not lifted that call. He was not saying, it's time to leave, it's time to go. It was clear. He said, it's time to stay. Don't you leave. Don't move. Be faithful. Keep preaching. Don't back down. And so we did, but it just so happened that we were working on buying a house right around the time where there was a call from a lot of people to fire me. And the paperwork came right around the time the paperwork for the firing came. And we're looking at this and saying, I don't know if we should buy a house if I'm going to lose my job. You know what we did? We prayed. And we came to this place and we said, you know what? God called us here. He's going to provide for us. And we bought that house. We put the money down. And by God's grace, He provided a way. And I didn't lose my job. And we're still here and we're glad to be here. And delighted to be able to serve here. God calls, God provides. God is good. When God calls, we must surrender and obey. When He calls, surrender and obey. That's the only right response. Don't complain, Don't question him, doubt him. Just trust him and surrender and obey. Sometimes the Lord calls us from sin. Sin in our lives that's got just its grip on our heart someplace, or something in our life is starting to become an idol. And he calls us out of that. And as he calls us out of something, he always calls us into something better, doesn't he? And our response is, I trust you. I let it go. I release it. I confess it. I repent from it. I turn. I want to walk with you. And I added one this morning as I rehearsed. So you have to write this one in. If you don't know what to do, worship God and call on his name. I don't know if you've been here before, but I feel like walking with the Lord many times, this is where you're at. I know you've called. I don't exactly know how this is all going to play out. I don't really know what to do with myself right now, so I'm just going to get on my knees and worship. I'm just going to worship and trust and wait in silence. Make you my hope. A response this morning, just a few thoughts on these two words, faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Faith will lead us to obedience. In fact, saving faith, in its very essence, the gift of God that we receive from him, leads us to surrendered obedience at the foot of the cross. But it doesn't stop there. It grows from that place and gets bigger and bigger. Faith calls us to obey. So I want to give you three definitions of the word faith from three different men that I really respect and who have been shapers of my walk with God. The first comes from David Hegg, a pastor in California. He said this, faith is the life-dominating conviction that everything God has for us through obedience to him is better by far than anything this world has to offer through selfishness and sin. Is that good? That's faith. That's faith. I'm looking around and I am convinced, Lord, if you have commanded, if you have called, if you have set this in front of me, I believe, I have faith, I trust you that this is the best way, far better than the cheap alternatives the world offers. If you are single and the Lord has called you to be pure and to wait till you're married to have sex, that's where you live. I believe it's the best way. I will trust you. I will wait. I will wait. And then when you get married, enjoy. I mean, you could fill in the blank. There's all kinds of things that fall into that place. Sin never, never delivers what it promises. Another definition by Piper. Faith is being confident that God's way is better than sin, similar to the one before. His will is more wise. His help is more sure. I like that. His help is more sure. His promises are more precious. And his reward is far more satisfying. That's faith. That's faith. You can live by that. And lastly, from my mentor in California, Terry, faith is a kind of spiritual sight and taste that sees in God the all-satisfying beauty, treasures him above everything else, and clings and trusts and hopes in him for all our present and future happiness and reward. That's the kind of faith that can uproot a man and take him wherever the Lord leads. That can put a man and his whole family on the road like Abram. I don't know where we're going, but it's going to be good. He's promised. He's faithful. Let's go. Let's go. Or, Lord, there's delight here in this sin, but there's bigger and better and lasting delight in obedience. And so the delight that I find in this sin or in this loving of money or possession or idol worship, whatever it might be, I lay down and sacrifice and I walk away from that because your joy is bigger and more satisfying. This is everyday living. Faith is not a one-time event. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Abram and the example of faith and obedience that he is to us today. We thank you for the display of who you are in the call of Abram, for these promises that are great. And Lord, we know that these promises come to us by faith because you made them to Abram, and so many of these things come then down through to us as we walk with you and believe. We thank you for being the God who can take a mess and turn it into something beautiful. Lord, we thank you for being a God who doesn't give up on us. Oh, we fall short, Lord, but you are good and gracious and sovereign. Father, whatever it is that you're stirring in the individuals here in this room, for some it might be just a conviction that they need to step out in faith and trust you and go for it. For some, they've been here and they've just been waiting until everything's in a row and all the pieces are in view, and you're calling them just to trust you and step out, whatever it might be. Lord, for others, there's sin that you're calling them out of. They know it right now. It's in their mind. For some, maybe a repeated pattern of sin that just clings to them and drags them down. Father, I pray as you call them out that they would surrender to you and believe through faith that obedience to you is far better than whatever sin tangles their legs up. For some, it's just a matter of confidence in you and waiting for you. They don't really know what to do or what the next step is going to be. And so, Father, I pray that you would help them worship. Help them to worship and trust and just rest in you. We thank you for being a God that leads us. Work now in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.